they agree the salvation to give the work of the prophet, and they took a fact of the workers of their eternal life. This is the time we got the fellowship with the phone number to divide. We pray for all the prayer offerings that we're out with this morning, that you will be here for all of us. And as we study your word this morning, we just pray that you will be able to not only fight our lives, but may learn things to share with others that the door of water is still open. We pray for that spirit of boldness to come upon us to boldly proclaim this gospel to the soft and dying. God, for these things, let the name of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. I'm truly excited to be here today, and I failed to mention the fact that I did actually begin that teleconference Bible study. It's going to start tomorrow, which is Monday, at 8 o'clock. And I'm going to actually put it on the board before we leave, the telephone numbers, so if you any of you desire to call into the Bible study tomorrow night at 8 o'clock, you can call in, enter your code, and you'll be right online with everybody else. Across the nation, that's on the Bible study, so that we can have another opportunity to fellowship. You can have your friends. You know, it's a good way for people to get out the house, so to speak, that can't get out the house, you know, and be involved in a rightly divided Bible study. So I'm gonna put that information up. Remind me, in fact, if I don't, I should have put that before I started, but we're trying to get into the lesson now because we are running a little bit over time. If you have your Bible, turn to Titus, the 3rd chapter and the 5th verse. We're going to open with this verse here today. Titus 3 and 5. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Titus 3 and 5. We'll give you a moment. Amen. We got it on the board too, so I can pretty much, Minister Rondell has, you know, the scripture over here, so I'm going to, you know, kind of move a little faster today, because if he has it up there, I'm not going to, you know, I know that you have access to read along with it. But let's read it together. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This week I've been doing a study on, actually Mr. Rondell made a reference to it earlier, how God accepts us. And I have a lot of notes. And I've been actually doing it on the YouTube page as well as the telephone study. I've been getting these to study together based upon these two different items here. Are you familiar with PBA?
Performance based assumption.
One person. Anybody else?
Amen.
Amen. Because I know he knows it. This is something that we've been using for quite a while. This is important. This is why we want to talk about it. We're going to show the contrast between performance based acceptance and then over here, what do we have?
Identity.
Amen. Identity. Faith. Acceptance. This is a very, very important doctrine that we should know. Because when we begin to lay out the contrast between performance-based acceptance and identity-based acceptance, it's going to give you a platform to discuss Bible with individuals and let them know whether or not they're lining themselves up with what God is doing today versus what God has done in time past versus what God is going to do in ages to come. And when you have a solid understanding of that, it'll be a lot easier for you to share that understanding with other individuals. So let's look at this verse first and foremost before I brought it up. Not by works of righteousness, which what?
Yeah.
Now see, this is what we're showing off the bat. We want to understand what, this is identity based. This is a good quote or a good text for what identity based acceptance is based on. It means that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done.
The acceptance that we're talking about is salvation. That's the only acceptance that really matters. Being accepted before God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he did what? Saved us. Now we're going to get into other scriptures that actually let us know the details about this salvation, the details about our acceptance. It says, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now this is what we want to begin to do. I'm going to go through the scriptures and we're going to take a slow walk through the scriptures and contrast from time past how acceptance was based upon somebody having to do something. And it wasn't just because they came up with it, but it was based upon how God actually laid things out from the beginning, especially after the fall. So let's go begin to take a look through the scriptures. We're going to Genesis 4. I'm going to try to focus here. Genesis 4, 1 through 7. Try to get it so that Mr. Lundell can get that on screen for you. Now, stay with us today because we're going to use a lot of Bible, but we're actually forming a picture. It's not so bad when you're using a lot of Bible, but you're actually trying to you're trying to show something. And what we're trying to establish here is that in time past, our acceptance was based upon you having to do something. Now, a lot of us know back here in the book of Genesis, in the garden, Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and it caused them to do what? Sin. And the Bible calls that, not so much the Bible, but the theologians call that the fall. That's where man failed. That's where we fail. We lost our status or our position or our righteousness as it pertains to being in fellowship with God. And we fail. And in order to cover that nakedness that we had, what did God do? He slaughtered an animal. And we recognize now, and I'm telling you a lot of things, so that we'll understand that in the larger scheme of things, it's going to paraphrase to a certain extent, that by him slaughtering that innocent animal and using the skins of that animal to cover the nakedness that Adam and Eve had, what did that largely represent? What was so significant about the slaughtering of that animal?
The blood.
Amen. The blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's what?
No
remission of sin. So in other words, in order for sin problem to be corrected, God began to show them something, that by the slaughtering of an innocent animal, it would atone or cover for that particular sin that they were dealing with at that particular time. And so on, it goes forth to the extent that we begin to see this begin to play itself out in the scriptures. This is where we're at now. We're going to Genesis 4, and we're going to start reading this next text. Genesis 4, 1 through 7. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. So before we go there, God already finds favor with Abel's offering because Abel brings the animal, which has the blood. But what if Abel wouldn't have brought the animal that had the blood? God would have had respect to him. So he wouldn't have respect. So he had to do something. This is what we're trying to show here. It's performance-based acceptance. Don't think Abel was just right because Abel was right. Abel had to do something to be in right standing or have respect unto God for his offering. You see this? So this is being established. Abel had to do something. Now let's look at the counter to that, which is his brother Cain. Verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering, so Cain offered something as well. The Bible says that he had what?
Not
respect. So God looked at both of the offerings. One he has respect for, one he doesn't have respect for. But both of them are trying to perform or do something in order for God to have respect or accept what they're bringing to him. You see this? This is important because this is going to establish what we're about to go through out of all the scriptures and show. When you go to Genesis, you're going to the area of scripture that's going to be the area of first mention. So So a lot of times when we're doing studies, we often go to Genesis because this is going to be the purest form of it. It's going to be the first time these things are being brought to the table.
So he goes on. Look what he says here. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So what does that mean?
Yeah, he was upset about it. God didn't accept his offering, so Cain is all screw face. He's upset about what, you know, God, a feeling about what he had to offer him. Now, you can make a lot of contrast with what's going on today with people trying to do things unto God, you know what I mean, and it not being what God is looking for. But this, in fact, is, in fact, what we want to take a look at because it has so many different contrasts here. But verse 6 is what we want to take a look at here, and verse 7. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance false? He just want to know. If we're talking about how, you know, sometimes when you have a disagreement with somebody, there's no point in getting all upset. God is very kind with him. He says, why, you know, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance falling? Now look what he goes on to say. If thou what?
Do it well.
Do it well. You're going to see this term come up quite a bit. Do it well. Performance-based acceptance. He just can't be well. It's something he has to do in order to be well. He has to do it well. But look what it says. If thou doest well, thou, it's a, if thou doest well, shall not thou be what?
Accepted.
This is what we're looking at. Another thing we want to bring out when we talk about performance-based acceptance is this principle that's going to come in. This if then. Sometimes the then might not be actually written out on the page, but you know that it's going to be the consequences of an individual's action. If he does, if he presents the right offering, what? Then he'll be accepted. If he brings the right offering, then he's accepted. That's the law principle. This is another thing that you need to know in your understanding, because when you're interpreting scripture or sharing information with somebody, you want to know what are they basing their righteousness on. If you're having a conversation with somebody and they tell you, yeah, I know you go to that church and y'all believe that y'all can just believe that Christ died for your sins and all that, but you really know you have to be water baptized. You know that, right? You know you really should be speaking in tongues, or you know you really should pay in tithes. If you're not paying your tithes, you're robbing God, and you're going to be cursed with a curse, and you know they're going to lay it on you. So you need to know, are they telling you that there's things you need to do in order to not only get right with God, but the other part about performance-based acceptance, it talks about your maintenance in your relationship with God as far as continuing to have fellowship or continuing to be accepted before God. It's very important. Let's go to, so what we wanted to show there is that if thou doest well, then, you know, you shall not, shouldn't thou not be accepted, and if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door, and thou shalt, thou, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So what we showed out there is the fact that it's an if-then principle as far as acceptance. Turn it to Hebrew 11 and 4 real briefly here. Because we just want to verify that what Cain and Abel were doing there were, in fact, based upon what God had instructed them to do. Because a lot of times, people have actually argued with me about that. No, that's just something they came up on their own with. First of all, God is there standing there saying, if thou dost well, shalt thou be accepted. So you know God has something to do with it from the beginning, because God is standing there having a conversation with you. But you always want to give somebody line upon line, precept upon precept. No scripture has a stands alone. No scripture is a private interpretation. So you should be able to give a person another scripture to validate what you're trying to say. And what I'm trying to say here is that that offering that they were given was not something that they just came up of their own. This is something that came from God, okay? So in Hebrews, the 11th chapter in the 4th verse, this verifies that fact. Hebrews 11, 4, look what it says. By faith, you see that? By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. How do I now know that God was responsible for giving Cain and Abel the information on what to sacrifice and what not to sacrifice?
Somebody else.
Amen. You see what he said? He said, because faith cometh by hearing. So in other words, God had to tell Cain and Abel what to do. And he was standing back waiting for their obedience based upon what he told them to do. Why? How did he know that? Because he recognized that faith only comes by hearing. So they had to hear something that produced faith, and then their obedience went toward that. This is when faith plus work is in operation. Because God told them something that they had to what?
To do.
Faith plus work. When God's word says do something, it creates faith plus works. Now let's take a look at the different areas of scriptures that do that. Turn to Exodus 19. Exodus 19, very familiar text here. Exodus 19, we'll look at verses, I'll start at 5 for time's sake. I'll see, time is trying to get away from us here. Exodus 19, we're going to start at verse 5 and read 5 and 6. Now look at the verse. We're showing you and establishing that in time past, that it was a performance-based acceptance. We're going to walk through the scriptures and show, because all of the Bible is for it, is it not? All of the Bible is for us, but it's important for you and I to understand, even though all the Bible is for us, it's not all directed to us. So I need to know that in time past, when God was dealing with Israel, he had an acceptance that was based upon an individual doing something, because that's what the Word of God shows me, and I can clearly lay that out when I read the text in the Old Testament. Look at Exodus 19, verse 5. Look what it says. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. You hear that? What's the covenant he's talking about? The law. God gave him the law. He gave him a lot of rules and regulations. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. He laid out the law. He says, now, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. You see that if there? That's an indicator that something else should be coming with it. Sometimes it's not written, but you'll see the counter to it. If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. What do we see there? We see the if-then principle of the law established. Whenever you see God responding to a situation with if, then, as he's dealing with Israel, you not only know that it's a part of the law, but you also know it's a part of this performance-based acceptance. God will not accept them if they don't do the thing that he's telling them to do. He's not grateful about it. Either they're going to do what he said do, or they're going to be cut off. They're not going to have salvation. They're going to be in trouble. They're going to be in a spot where they need to be offering the sacrifice or doing something to appease or to make themselves right with God. There's something that they need to do. Performance-based acceptance. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto who? Who are the people of performance-based acceptance? Amen. This is stuff that we need to know. When you see performance-based acceptance, you just should know that Israel should be in the spotlight. All these things, it's important for you and I to understand. You should know that Israel should be in the spotlight. Turn to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. Common passages and scriptures that we're using, but we want to be able to. There's a lot more text. Now, everyone, when you have an opportunity, you want to look at different areas of the Old Testament so that you can make your list of verses that you would make promote this teaching with, that you can establish performance-based acceptance based on what God is doing with Israel in the Old Testament. Look what it says here. It's important for us to know this. Deuteronomy 6, 24 and 25. Deuteronomy 6, 24 and 25. Look what he says here. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might do what?
Preserve us alive
as it is this day. You know what I want to point out here? Another aspect of performance-based acceptance It has a motivation. What's the motivation of performance-based acceptance? How is God motivating the individual to do what he tells them to do?
Fear.
Amen. Fear. Fear is going to be in place. If God tells you to do something and you don't do something, you should be fearful because it's going to be a curse that's coming along with it. You get that? If you're part of a performance-based acceptance, there's going to be a fear motivation. He goes on, he says, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. How can they be preserved alive as it is this day? What did they have to do?
Obey.
Obey what is he talking about? If they didn't obey the statutes and the commandments, they wouldn't be preserved alive until that day. Did you think they wanted to be preserved alive? So that produced that fear. That's the response of that fear that did. They want to stay alive. If they want to be preserved, they're going to have to do what God says to do. Now let's go to verse 25. And it shall be our righteousness what?
If.
You see that?
Righteousness is also what is established by them doing something. Is it their righteousness?
Yes.
Is it their righteousness?
Yes. Be our righteousness.
Amen. It's very clear. See, we want to make a difference. This is, see, when we talk about, when you talk about PBA, it is their righteousness. It says it right in the text. Today, if me and you make a bold, is it our righteousness today? No. Whose righteousness is it? It's Christ's righteousness, because Christ has already done something, and God viewed what Christ did and gave it to us, and now it's our righteousness. He who knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's identity-based acceptance. But in time past, that really was their righteousness, because they were doing the things that God told them to do. I hope you get this, because a lot of individuals in Christendom today really still think that they're getting their own righteousness. That's why they get upset with you when they think that you're doing something when you're not doing what they think you should be doing to obtain righteousness. Because they think righteousness is something that you obtain by good works. You have to maintain good works. You have to be doing this stuff. Just don't say you're righteous because you believe the gospel. Righteousness comes from performance. Why wouldn't they believe that? More than two-thirds of the Bible teach that. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, there's no way you can come out there thinking that righteousness is something that God gives you freely. You'd have to be confused. So performance-based acceptance is talking about the individual's righteousness because he is adhering to what God tells him to do. We see that? Very clear there. And it shall be our righteousness if... That word is going to be in here. You see it? If we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he what? Commanded us. The commandments. There's no going to the left and there's no going to the right. Everything has to be concise. Look what it says over here in Deuteronomy 4, 32 and 33. There's no wiggle room in performance-based acceptance. Look at this. There's no wiggle room in performance-based acceptance. Deuteronomy 5, did I say 4?
Yes.
Deuteronomy 5, 32 and 33. Deuteronomy 5, 32 and 33. Look what it says here. Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you again. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Very specific. There's very in the law. There's no wiggle room. There's no space for error in the law. You cannot deviate to the right. You can't deviate to the left. Everything has to be just the way God says it. This is why I have such a problem with individuals that's trying to do things like baptism and like the Lord's Supper, and there's no instruction on how to give them, and God is so specific on how he wants you to do something. So how are you going to be baptized today? Are you three sprinkles? Are you being dunked three times? Or are you just being sprayed with a mist bottle? What's the form of baptism today? Because see, in the law, there's no room to do it right. Or, you know, there's no wiggle room to say we can do it any kind of way. You get that? So now, if you really believe that the Lord's Supper is a part of something that you should be doing to maintain righteousness, or to be doing by faith what God is instructing you to do, how do you do it? Where are the instructions in the Bible on how you do it correctly? Where is it at? Because if you do a little bit wrong to the right, or you do a little bit wrong to the left, your performance is not exact. You get that? There's no wiggle room. You can't just make things up as you go to think that you're doing what God is doing. There's no, God has no honor in that. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that you may be well with you. This is the cop. This is the thing. That you may live and that they may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. Are we possessing the land? Land is a part of performance-based stuff because it's a part of Israel's program. That's their hope. Start in 2 Chronicles. This is a verse that really individuals use totally out of context. 2 Chronicles 7, very familiar text. 2 Chronicles 7. 2 Chronicles 7. We're going to look at verses 13 to 15, and then we'll jump down a little bit. Verses 13 to 15 in 2 Chronicles 7. Now, you heard this verse before. Look what it says here. If I shut up heaven that there shall be no rain, or if I command locusts to devour the land. See the land issue. You see that?
Yeah.
Or if pestilence, I send pestilence among my people. Who's my people?
Israel,
come on, all of this is going to go together. You're going to be equipped to be able to tell somebody something after this. We talk about performance-based acceptance. It's very specific who performance-based acceptance is aligned with. And performance-based acceptance has never been a part of what God is doing with the Gentiles. Performance-based acceptance, this is how much you have to even understand this today. When an individual comes to, you know, a lot of people get on the kids about these tattoos because they say it's not of God. It's just not of God. You go back there in Leviticus 9, and you can see in Leviticus 19, 28, 23, you can see that's just not of God. But what they're saying is that they see back here under the performance-based acceptance where God had told these people not to be like all the other nations, the heathen, who we know to be the Gentiles, which is nations, that's actually what that means. And he wanted to sanctify a people not to look like no other people that was out there or do the things of the other people. But God never told the Gentiles not to get tattooed. It's something that he gave direct instruction to Israel not to do. You see what I'm saying? So, I mean, I'm not promoting you going, your kids get all tattoos they want. You know, that's not the case. But the fact of the matter is, don't try to put any undue stress on the child based upon what God's word is saying that God is not even putting on them themselves. You look back there in Leviticus as well, it talks about an individual rounding the corners of his beard and carving his face to get the hairline to show up and all that type of stuff, like the Egyptians used to do with sharp stones. I'm known for that. I go to the barbershop and get a razor on my face. I try to keep mine tight. And I see my man here too. Look at him.
Yeah.
He's keeping his tight now, you see? Me and him would be in the same boat, going to hell. With our face tight, we tight, but we going to hell. You see what I'm saying? But this is just the case. When you look at the scriptures and don't rightly divide on that performance-based acceptance, you're going to be guilty of some things that's back there. Some of you wearing those nice new synthetic blends, those more than one fabric in your clothes. Because it keeps you warm inside, but it keeps the air from coming out. You can breathe it, breathe. My wife was trying to sell me on some of this, her new fitness equipment, how it breathes, but yet the sweat wears off, but it keeps her nice and warm, all that. So you got to pay an extra $200-$300 for it. Because it's this new synthetic. It's got a whole lot of different fabrics in it. Of course, I could have showed her back in Leviticus, but now that we can't get that because God don't like that. God would kill us for that. We don't want to do that. That's when people are using the Bible incorrectly, right? That's performance-based acceptance. That's performance-based acceptance. When the people are told to do something in order to maintain a right relationship with God. So God goes on in 2 Corinthians 7 and he says, if my people, which are called by my name, now look what he's saying. If my people, his people are Israel, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. First of all, he's telling them they have to do something. What do they need to do off the bat? Humble themselves. That's a necessity. There's no option there. God wants to put them in a position where they have to humble themselves. And then he wants them to do what? Pray. Humble themselves, two things. Then do what? Seek my face. That's four things. Then what? Turn from their wicked ways. That's five things or four things. Four things, all of them 100% necessary for them to get where God wants them to be. Perform. There's some things they have to perform. There's some things they have to do as well in order for God to be in right standing or a right relationship. Look what he says. Turn from their wicked ways. Then, remember what we were talking about? Here it is. If my people, then I will hear. That's the law. That's the law principle. That's the law concept. That's performance-based acceptance. Let's see what he then will do. Then will I hear from heaven. Then he'll do what? Forgive their sins. See what I'm saying? They don't have forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin is a per-day situation with them. When you talk about performance-based acceptance, the sins are forgiven based upon each account of what you do or what you don't do. This is how a lot of individuals are trying to live their lives in Christendom today. They believe that their salvation is based upon what they do today, what they don't do today, what they do tomorrow, and what they don't do tomorrow, and they never rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ 100% on Calvary's cross. Because they're mixing up what God did in time past as it pertains to performance-based acceptance and never understanding what God has said to us today as it pertains to identity-based acceptance, which is only found in the area of scriptures between what? Amen. I'm so glad you don't realize how blessed you are to know that identity-based acceptance is unique to the Pauline epistles. It's the only place in the scriptures that you'll find identity-based acceptance. We're going to go on the right side of Pauline epistles and on the left side of Pauline epistles, and you'll see on both sides it's performance-based acceptance.
Identity.
Identity-based acceptance. Amen. Now my eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto their prayer that is made in this place. That's another thing. So God, now, if they position themselves and are performing in the right way, then God will hear their prayer. How many people today concern whether or not God is hearing prayers? They get that from the fact that they know if they're not doing what is right, God, if time passed, wouldn't hear their prayers. You understand that? So they're not getting it. They're not getting it from some philosophy. They're getting it because they see it in the scripture. They're basing that understanding on what they see in the scriptures. How do I know that God all the time hears my prayers? Not only is Christ interceding on my behalf, and that's the first and foremost thing, that Christ is interceding on my behalf, but what am I, and what does God view me as? His son. That he views me as his son. He sees me in the righteousness of his son. I'm never in a situation where God is mad or upset with me because what I may have done and what I may have not done. I'm always standing in the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ, and he views me as his son in his son. So anytime I say anything, anytime I ponder anything in my mind, anytime my spirit is meditating on anything, God is doing directly what my need is according to his riches and glory. Now that, it doesn't miss. I can't miss. Prayer is not something that I have to be concerned whether or not God is hearing me or not hearing me. But go down just a little further in this same area here, right here in Chronicles 17 through 20. Look at that. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me, he's talking about Solomon now. He's talking about Solomon. If thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes, and my judgment, you see what he says there? If thou wilt walk before me, then will I establish my throne and thy kingdom, according as I have covenant with David thy father, saying, there shall be there shall not fail thee a man to be a ruler in Israel. You see, he's dealing with each, every individual, even the king at the time. He's dealing with them based upon performance-based acceptance. How do we know that? Because he tells the king, if then the principle continues, it carries on and it carries on. So that's something that we definitely want to take a look at. So now, if that is in fact their program, what is the answer for their program? Because we realize that there's something that they're doing. We want to see, a lot of people feel as though that's Old Testament, right? Everything I've looked at is an Old Testament. Some people feel as though because that's the Old Testament, that doesn't necessarily go true when you get to the New Testament. You ever heard that? You ever heard that? Well, that's Old Testament. Well, we know that the New Testament actually starts after the blood of who? The testator or Christ. But a lot of people feel as though Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the beginning of the New Testament. That's why they actually put New Testament in front of those books. But let's look at some of the books of Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. And let's see what Jesus Christ says and see if he continues to talk about performance-based acceptance, or has he changed his flow, or did Jesus Christ come and change things? Because a lot of times people believe when Jesus Christ came on earth, all of that changed. You ever got that? When Jesus Christ came, it's different now because Jesus came. This is something we want to take a look at. This is one of the most highlighted passages of scripture about Jesus in Matthew, the 6th chapter. Some of you are very familiar with it. Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15. Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15. This is so highly admired in Christian of today that you'll hear a lot of individuals quoting it verbatim. They understand it verbatim, and they try to incorporate it into their Christian life and their Christian faith. This is why we have to tell you it's so important for you to know about this, because if you ever hear somebody quoting this passage, it gives you an opportunity to come on in there and share with them the truth about this passage of Scripture. Yes, you know what passage of Scripture we're talking about in Matthew 6? Verses 14 to 15 particularly, but all in that area, it's called the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. Now, this is something we want to share with individuals that may not know about the Lord's Prayer. Look what it says here, verses 14 and 15 of Matthew 6. It talks about forgiveness. Look what he says here. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also do what?
Forgive.
What do you have to do to give men? You have to forgive them, right? What if you don't? Then he won't. See, all the time, then it's not going to be there. But you have to understand, if you forgive men, and this is forgiveness, we want to look at that. If you want to be forgiven in the performance-based acceptance program, you have to perform forgiveness. You have to get, you have to remember that. That's why a lot of people, they still go by that, because they pray this prayer every night. The pastors teach this passage every night, and they believe if you want to be forgiven, you have to forgive others. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15, but if you forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your Father what? Forgive your trespasses. I'm not making this up. There's no mistake about this. The only way an individual gets forgiveness in the performance-based acceptance system is if he performs that which God told him to do. In this case, he has to perform forgiveness. How many people got a problem with forgiveness? Some people do. Other people are trying to steer the right bed. Yeah, you might, you know, whether you do or not. You know, some forgiveness is an issue that people have to work on. You know what I'm saying? But we thank God for the grace of God in the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, I'm going to put you to the test as it pertains to forgiveness, because you're going to help some of the people that may be watching this. Do we have to forgive people in order to be forgiven of God today?
No.
Give me the passage that tells me that. Amen. Ephesians 4, 32. Now, he went to Ephesians 4 and 32. You know what I thought? I say, if you want to find out identity-based acceptance, you have to go to Romans 2, Philemon. The book of Ephesians is in the sin, Romans 2, Philemon. You get that? So now, within this passage, it's going to tell you something that's contrary to time past as it pertains to forgiveness. And this is what individuals need to know today. If you're going to study the Bible, you have to rightly divide the Scripture. You have to rightly divide the Scripture. Ephesians 4 and 32, look what it says. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, so that your Father which is in heaven can forgive you.
Now, one, two people sit there.
Come on, wake up. You have to be here every minute. What does it say? Look what it says here. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, what? Has forgiven you. You need to know that you have been forgiven. Forgiveness was something that God gave you up front as a present possession as your motivation to forgive others. You get that? Your motivation is not fear. See, their motivation is fear. If they didn't forgive you, God is not going to forgive them. God gives you the forgiveness up front as a motivation so that you can forgive somebody else. And the motivation, in fact, is his love towards you. He forgives you up front. So now because you experienced the forgiveness from God, you should be able to take that experience and demonstrate it to others. This is our motivation in an identity-based acceptance. Why is it identity? First of all, we identify with Christ, but we also identify with forgiveness. In order for you to identify with forgiveness, you have to realize that you are forgiven. That's your identity. Do you get that? If you don't understand that you are forgiven, there's no way that you can forgive somebody else. You have no basis. Or you use the wrong basis. The reason I want to extend forgiveness to you is because God is extending it to me, and I want to demonstrate my experience of forgiveness to you. We talked about it last week. We start that forgiveness in our house. Don't go outside your house thinking you're going to shed all this forgiveness and love to everybody and the people in your house. Y'all got y'all enemies. Y'all sleeping in separate bedrooms and all this kind of stuff. Your kids ain't talking to you. Your kids come in with an attitude and they don't talk to you all day. What is that? My grandma didn't even understand righteousness, but I bet I couldn't talk to her if it wasn't that I talked to her back then. You see what I'm saying? There's things you have to work out based upon the doctrine that you understand, and you deal with these issues based upon the understanding that was given to us from the Apostle Paul. So because we have this free gift of righteousness, this free gift of righteousness, we then can extend that forgiveness to somebody else. But let me close up PBA just a little bit. So if they always have to try to perform forgiveness, what was God's answer for the performance-based system? What was their hope? You know, it was hard to try to keep performing. Because if they could perform it, would Jesus Christ ever had to have come? No. So what was their hope? Just to continue to perform, to keep offering them sacrifice yearly after year after year after year after year. Was that their hope? No, turn to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Because that performance, they just couldn't get that. But God had an answer. The hope of the new covenant hope for Israel in ages to come. And that's why it's so important, which is not our hope today. But the new covenant hope for Israel, God has an answer to that performance-based system that he has them on. Is he going to change the performance-based system? No, he's not going to change it. They still are going to have to do stuff. You see it? They still are going to have to do things, but God has an answer for how they'll actually perform it. Look what he says in Ezekiel 36 and 20. I'll start at 24. For I will take you from among the heathen. Who is he talking to?
Israel.
He's going to take Israel from among the heathen. You know, that diaspora, they scattered about. He's going to take them from among the heathen. This is their hope. This is that future hope that God has for Israel in this performance-based acceptance program. And I will gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. Come on now. The land is always going to be a part of the performance-based acceptance program. I will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you. And you shall be clean from all of your filthiness and from all of your idols. I will cleanse you. Now look what he's going to do. This is their hope. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away that stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. So this is what they're looking forward to. God is going to actually spiritually, supernaturally to a certain extent, he's going to actually endow them with a new heart, with the new spirit. He's going to clean them. He's going to wash them up. And then look at the dynamics of their hope as far as what they'll have to do. I mean, what God will equip them with so that they can perform in front of him. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you. That's something there. Has that happened yet? That's not happened to Israel yet. God is going to put his spirit within them. They've been trying to do all of this on their own power. All this performance-based acceptance, they're doing this on their own power. But the hope, the new covenant, are we in the new covenant yet? That's the major thing we need to tell individuals. The new covenant, even though the Bible says that it's the New Testament, the new covenant, we're actually in an era of what they call like a parenthetical age. You see that? This is the old covenant. The new covenant doesn't start to hear. We're in a parenthetical age, an interruption before the new covenant shows up. You see that? So this is not new covenant yet. This is why this promise that we're reading is not going to show up to here. But people are trying to live the new covenant today as if God has gave them some supernatural empowerment that they don't have. And they're trying to live above their circumstances, and they can't. They can't live above them because God has not given them that type of spiritual ability yet. But it's coming for Israel. I will put my spirit within you. I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgment and what? Do them. Why is doing them so important? Because it's a performance-based acceptance. He's going to put it in them so that they can do them. Do them. They're going to not steal, not kill. They're not going to tattoo. They're not going to pierce. They're not. He's going to supernaturally put them, and they're going to walk that law out. They're going to be a shining light to everybody on the earth. And they're going to be looking at that nation of Israel, and God is going to empower them that they're going to be doing things exactly the way that God wants them to do it. And you shall dwell in the land. That I gave your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. You have to see that. You have to see that. Now let's go a little further though, because I want to share with you, we talked about the gospel, Jesus Christ still talking about performance-based acceptance. Let's go a little bit into the book of Acts. Let's go into the book of Acts. Now you know I always have to throw a curve. I'm going to see if y'all wake here. We want to see the first person that started talking to Gentiles. Because some people say that Paul ain't the only person that ever preached to Gentiles. You know that, right? Turn to Acts 10. Acts 10. We're going to look at verses 34 and 35. Performance-based acceptance. Performance-based acceptance means you have to do something in order to be in right standing with God. Look what Peter says here. Then Peter opened his mouth. He's gone to the house of Cornelius, right? The Gentiles, right? He's kind of twisted his arm a little bit to go. He goes, he says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, because he sees these Gentiles, right? But look what he says. But in every nation, he that feareth God, that feareth him, and does what? Performance-based acceptance. Worketh righteousness. See the wording. See the wording, work is righteousness. Everyone, he's still viewing it from the fact that work, that's the same thing as the Old Testament. He that worketh righteousness is what?
Accepted. We're talking about acceptance.
I haven't got away from the topic. Every verse I'm using is right on topic. Performance-based acceptance. He that worketh righteousness is accepted with him. I hope you get this. We're talking about performance-based acceptance. You need to know how to identify the difference between performance-based acceptance and identity-based acceptance. And now here's the real curveball. Now I've told you over and over again, as we come together, you need to understand Paul's ministry to the extent that you can explain why Paul did certain things at certain times. Turn to Acts 26 steps. You need to be equipped. Because I don't want somebody to throw this at you somewhere out there and then you try to figure out, try to scramble around it and talking out both sides of your mouth. Going into that spiritual filibuster we were talking about in Sunday school today when people just start talking that spiritual mumbo jumbo because they don't really have an answer for you. We want to have that concise answer. Acts 26, we're going to start at verse 20. Talking about the Apostle Paul here. Verse 20 of Acts 26. But show first unto them of Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and what? Do work meet for repentance. What is that? One person. Two people. Performance based. Three people. Look what it says there. This is the Apostle Paul. Acts 26. Then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. Is that what I'm preaching today? I preach Paul. Am I preaching people repent? Am I preaching to you repent? Turn to God. Do works meet for repentance. Is that our message? Is Paul my pattern? Did Paul do it? Is he my pattern? You see, this is why it's very important that when you understand your scriptures, you have to know when you follow Paul. First of all, we always talk about Paul's due ministry. It's right here in the upper portion of this verse here. Look what it says in verse 16 of this very same verse. We should never grab scripture out of the book of Acts. I'm telling you, I'm going to show you why in a moment. But I want to just clarify some of this right here in its own text. This is an important thing about Paul. Verse 16 of Acts 26. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both. Two things. Look what he says. Both. Of these things which thou hast seen. What did he see? He seen performance-based acceptance. In his beginning of his ministry, he began to preach those things which he had already seen. Then later God gave him a further revelation of some unseen information, which he called a mystery. The preaching of Jesus Christ, not according to prophecy, but according to the revelation of mystery, which had been kept secret. It's identity-based acceptance. Okay? Turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 3. I want you just to be equipped for that. Ephesians 3, 1 through 6. This is why you have to understand that. That's something that somebody might say to you. You're talking about Paul. They take you back there and drown you. Because you don't know the answer that no, Paul did do that. But that was a part of Paul's transitional ministry when he had to go to the Jew first. Our information that we follow as it pertains to Paul, look what it says over here in Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 6. For this cause I call the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of what?
The dispensation of the grace of God,
which was given me to who? Is the you word to Israel here?
No.
Who is it?
Gentiles.
So now you have a different host of people in a different program. Listen, Israel has fallen. They're part of all the other nations right now. So lump them right along with the Gentiles. I hope you know how you do that. Because Israel has fallen, now they're grouped with all the Gentiles, with all the other nations, and all Gentiles means is nations. They're not above anymore like they were back there in Exodus. They're amongst the nations. During that transitional period, they still had some type of esteem, or the circumcision meant something. But once the middle wall of partition was fully down, you just couple them right on with the nations today. So when his ministry, he says he goes to the Gentiles, don't think, well, what about the Jews? No, the Jews are coupled with everybody else as it pertains to today's ministry. We're not trying to give them no special type of gospel today. We just preach what Paul preached. If you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me toward you, were how that by revelation he made known unto me. Now look what he says here. He made known unto me the mystery. Now look what he says.
As I wrote afore in a few words. What's the significance about the fact that he wrote it?
Hope you get this. It's important that you understand that the information that we are echoing or sound doctrine, sound like sonar, the same signal goes, and we're saying the same thing that he said from the beginning. It has to be based upon what he wrote. Not what somebody wrote about him, but what he wrote. What is the book of Acts?
Luke wrote it.
So now, if I'm going to Acts to try to find doctrine about Paul, it doesn't stand up because Paul told me the things that he wrote afore. Look what he goes on to say. As I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery. Am I going to understand Luke's knowledge in the mystery? Luke didn't have any knowledge of the mystery. The knowledge of the mystery was given to the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul wrote it down in letters, and the letters were inspired words of God, and inspired words of God is the information that God wants us to have today as it pertains to identity-based acceptance. In no other area of the scripture, you're going to find out how God accepts the individual based upon his identity, other than the Pauline epistles. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages were not made known unto the sons of men. You see that? Which in other ages were not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his spirit, I mean, unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise. How? In Christ. Identity. In Christ is a key term. Your acceptance before God is because you are in Christ. This is where this information is coming from. Now, we're going to close this up because we get a little messy and time's running out. But I want to share a couple more verses with you. Turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Look at this. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us what? Why are you accepted today? I believe that beloved should be capital letter. Because it's talking about a specific individual. Nobody else can be this beloved but one person. That's Christ. God has, for by one spirit, you've all been placed into what? One body. You know whose body that is? That's the body of Christ. That's your identity. That's the beloved. God the Father said about his son in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this is my beloved son in whom I am what?
Well-pleased.
If he's well-pleased in his son, guess what? He's well-pleased in you. Because everything that Jesus Christ did on your behalf before he went to the cross to establish his righteousness, he who knew no sin was made sin so that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. You are righteous, you're accepted because of you've taken the identity of Jesus Christ. That's an important process. That righteousness now that we see. Is it our righteousness?
No.
Whose righteousness is it?
That's
Christ's righteousness. You know what that leaves us in a posture? We don't have anything to brag or boast about. You know that comes with this ministry? For we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How many are you bragging about your righteousness today? Can't brag about it because it's not even mine to brag about. It's the righteousness that God gave me because of his son Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin was made sin that I might be made righteousness. I can brag about that sin. I wouldn't brag about it, but it was my sin Jesus Christ took, and as an exchange for that, he gave me his righteousness. So today we're talking about being accepted before God because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Not to be confused with performance-based acceptance that's found all in the other areas of the scriptures other than Romans 2, 5, meaning the unique area of scripture that you find identity-based acceptance. Amen. Any comments or questions? Sorry, brother.